This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, first of all, I apologize for the situation. This miscommunication, they didn't set up the room. It would have taken too long, I think, to set up over there. So, I just have to make do, inshallah, this week. And next week, hopefully, we'll be back, inshallah, in the gym. This is probably our second last class. Next week, maybe we'll be a little longer, but then we'll complete everything. We should be able to complete everything by next week, inshallah. It just might be a bit of a longer class. I didn't want to break it up into two smaller classes. It made more sense to just make it a longer one, inshallah. And then after that, I figured we'd give everybody a week off to study, and maybe the week after that one, we could do the test, inshallah. So let's go over quickly what we talked about last week. The types of qiyas. We said there's two types of qiyas. There's qiyas an nafi al-fariq, the analogy. Qiyas means an analogy. We said the analogy by means of denying the differences, or you're denying a difference between two things to begin with. And does anyone remember an example for this? Yes. Yeah, so I gave the example of like two pens that we say tell somebody don't write with the black pen and he brings out a red pen. It's the same thing, because the point of you telling him don't write with the red pen is not the redness of the pen. It's that you're telling them don't be distracted. So whether they bring out a black pen or a blue pen or whatever, it doesn't make a difference. And another example is فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. Don't say uff to your parents. Somebody says, okay, I'm going to say أخ to them. You say that there's no difference between these two things, right? And the intent is not to disrespect your parents. So this would be an analogy. You would say, by analogy, akh is the same as uff, because there's no difference between them. Nafi al-fariq. And then the more common, of course, type of qiyas is qiyas an tariq al-jami'. Also known as qiyas ala ma' al-fariq. Qiyas ma' al-fariq. And this is, in other madahib, is the most common way of saying it. So qiyas nafi al-fariq, denying the difference, and qiyas ma' al-fariq is qiyas with a difference. We know there's a difference between these two things, but we're still making an analogy between them. And the four types of qiyas ma' al-fariq, or an tariq al-jami', is qiyas al-illa. So the analogy on the illa. So we look at two things that have the same illa, right? So we gave the example of khamr is haram, because the illah, the legal basis of it being haram, is that it intoxicates. So somebody comes with marijuana and say, what's the ruling of this? This is a new thing. The Quran and Sunnah doesn't say anything about marijuana. We say, yes, it doesn't say anything about it, but it has the intoxicating feature. And khamr was made haram because of the intoxicating feature, and this is the illah and khamr being haram. Therefore, both of them are haram by means of analogies. We make an analogy of it. There's qiyas al-dalala, and this is very similar to qiyas al-illa. The difference here is, it's called the analogy of indication. Rather than making the analogy based on the illa of something being in something else, you're making an analogy based on evidence of the illa being there. Which is, it might sound the same, but it's a little bit different. So if somebody said, what was the example we gave here? Like alcohol, a percentage of alcohol. Yeah.
No one's drank it yet. We don't know the intoxication that has alcohol.
Exactly. So somebody said, intoxication typically occurs over whatever, 3%, 2% alcohol. And this is a new drink, and it has 2% or 5% alcohol. So you say this new drink is haram because it has evidence that it has the illah. So without us even drinking it, we say the evidence is there, and we make the analogy based on the evidence of the illa itself. The next one is qiyas al-shabah, the analogy of similarity. So we gave an example here of if somebody puts their voice into like a software, and it manipulates the voice of the person such that their sound sounds exactly like a musical instrument. We say we know music is haram, we know the voice of a person is halal. Now we have this new thing, which the software produced. What is it? So we say, is it more similar to the thing that is haram, the music, or is it more similar to the thing that is halal, which is the voice of the person? If it sounds exactly like the musical instrument, then we say, by qiyas al-shabah, by the analogy of similarity, it is similar to what is haram, therefore it's haram. And then the final is qiyas al-aks, which is the analogy of the opposite. And we gave the example of the hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told that the people that if they were to be intimate with their wives, they will receive rewards. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we are fulfilling our need and we're going to be rewarded. He said, if you did it in haram, you would be punished. Therefore, if you were to fulfill your desires in halal, you would be rewarded. Right? So this is the qiyas of the opposite. If this is sinful and gets you, allows you to earn sins, then its opposite must allow you to earn rewards. Right? We gave some examples last week, so we can go through them quickly as well, inshallah. So nabit was a drink that was existed in the early times of Islam, this type of fermented drink. So somebody says we make qiyas of nabit with haram, with khamr, because both of them intoxicate. What kind of analogy are they making? Is it nafi al-fariq? Are they denying the difference? Is it qiyas al-illah? Is an analogy that both of them have the same illah? Is it qiyas al-shabah, that both of them are similar? Is it the qiyas of the opposite or the qiyas of indication? Sorry? Qiyas of illah, of basis, yeah. Because this one, the illah of khamr, the basis of khamr is intoxicating. So we say the nabit intoxicates, therefore they're both haram. Yeah, at some point I'm like, basis, etc. At some point I'm just going to call it illah because it comes up so often. We're going to talk about it right now in a bit. The qiyas of saying akh with uff to our parents, which one is this? Yes. Similarity? Nafi al-fariq. We're saying there's no difference between them. They're basically the same thing. The first one, A, nafi al-fariq. So now somebody says, okay, we want to make qiyas, analogy of beer with khamr, based on the fact that they both contain alcohol. This is different than this question, that they're both intoxicants. We say they both contain alcohol. Which type of qiyas is this? Similarity. No, sorry, not similarity. Indication, right? If we said we're making qiyas of beer with khamr because both of them are intoxicants, it would be qiyas al-illah, because the illah is intoxication. What is alcohol in this case? It's an evidence of the illah. It's an indication of the illah, which is intoxicating, right? Like it's almost like splitting hairs between qiyas al-illah and qiyas al-dalala. So this is qiyas al-dalala, the analogy of indication. The qiyas that the hadith that it is forbidden for a man to make some. So the hadith of Prophet ﷺ says it is haram for a man to stand up, to make someone else stand up. Like if you enter a room and people are sitting, and you say stand up, and he gets up, and then you sit in the spot. The Prophet said this is haram. People would do this out of arrogance, right? So now if we said we want to make qiyas that this hadith also applies to women. So if a woman were to do this, tell another woman to stand up and sit in her spot, that this is also haram. What kind of qiyas is this? Nafi al-fariq. We're saying in this case, there's no difference between men and women, right? And what the Prophet is talking about, the differences between men and women, obviously there are differences between men and women. But we're saying in this scenario, the differences that men and women have does not impact what the Prophet is teaching. So there's no impactful difference. Yeah. No, this is different. Okay, so we talked about the pillars of qiyas. I won't go through this too much detail. We already did last week. We said the four pillars are the asl. The asl is the original case. So you have an original case. In our example, the original case is khamr, right? Khamr. What's the ruling of khamr? It's haram, right? What would be the farah here? Would be marijuana, cannabis. What would be the illah? That it intoxicates, right? So you need these four principles, and we talked about, you know, the conditions of each of them. We'll go quickly through this, inshallah. Okay, so now, today we're going to talk about the illah itself. So when you talk about qiyas, we're talking about the illah. The illah is one of the pillars of it. But we want to talk about the illah itself. Because if you're going to make qiyas, you're using a illah, right? The illah is the basis of it. Now, how do we extract the illah? If Allah has told us something is halal, something is haram, how do we know what the reason is, the illah is for it? So we'll speak about this in a little bit of detail, inshallah. We already said last week, there are things of which there is no illah, right? There are types of commandments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has no illah. What is an example of that? Ibadah, right? We say there's types of, certain types of, not every type of ibadah, by the way. So there are actions, the scholars say there's two types of actions. There is the actions that is ta'abudi, that is ritualistic, where you cannot extract a illah. So for instance, we just prayed four rak'ahs of Salat al-Isha. Why is it four? Why isn't it five? Why isn't it three? Why is Maghrib three and not two? There's no possibility of extracting a illah from it, right? And so these are things that are ta'abudi. We don't even, there's no possible way of rationalizing the reason of it, right? Why do we make tawaf seven times? Why not eight? Why not nine? Why not three? There's no way of extracting that reason, right? So this is called af'al ta'abudi. Then there's af'al ta'aqquli, which are the types of commandments that we can understand. We can rationalize it, right? So we mentioned the example the Prophet said, لا يقضي القاضي وهو غضبان, that no judge should issue judgment while he is angry, right? So clearly, what is the reason of the prohibition here? Exactly. So the anger, the intense anger clouds our judgment when we're angry. And that makes us unable to make a fair judgment. So it's very easy to extract the illah in this, right? Okay. So now we're talking about where we can extract the illah. How can it be extracted? Right? What makes the illah for a hukm? And what is the scholarly way to claim that something is a illah to begin with? Because one of the unscholarly things that happen is that people will claim a illah for all sorts of things without evidence and without knowledge. Okay, so there are three types or three paths to extract the illah. The first is through ijma', right? So if all the scholars agree the illah of X, Y, and Z is something, then that's it, that's the illah. We already talked about ijma' before, why it's binding on everyone. The next is an-nas, which is the scripture, meaning the Qur'an and the sunnah. And the final way is istinbat, which is deduction. We deduce the illah from it. So in the nas, there are also three types. There is as-sarih, should not say separated, should say, let me fix it right now. The explicit or the clear. And so we're saying that these are the scenarios where there's no possibility, the illah is there, there's no possibility for there being anything else. And the zahir, which should not say analogy, I thought I corrected these, but I guess it didn't save, which is the apparent, I misspelled that. Yeah. The zahir is where there are multiple possibilities, but one of them is more likely than the rest. And ima and tanbih is where we know what the illah is by indication, by some type of indication or acknowledgement. Okay, so the sarih can only be for this reason. When we say that there is a illah in the nas, that is sarih, meaning it is only this. It cannot be anything other than this. So how do we know what those things are? How can we tell when the illah is sariyah? We say there are different ways of knowing. The first is min ajil. Now all of these, min ajil and kay, basically mean because. If we were translating into English, it would mean because or something like that. But this is the Arabic terminology. And this is why, you know, there's no real translation for me to put here to differentiate between them. but also why I keep telling you, like, to really master usul al-fiqh, you have to learn Arabic, right? At the end of the day, because you have to understand the Arabic language. So min ajil. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا كُنْتُمْ ثَلَاثَةٌ فَلَا يُنَاجِ اثْنَيْنِ دُونَ الْآخَرِ حَتَّى تَخْتَلِطُوا بِالنَّاسِ مِنْ أَجْلِ أَنَّ ذَلِكَ يُحْزِنُهُ. So the Prophet said, if you are three people, let not two of you speak in private amongst the third person until there are more people. Right? Why? He said, مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ, because this would cause him to be sad. Right? So if there's two people and three people and two of them start talking privately and they leave the third person just by themselves, obviously it's very awkward. So, but the Prophet says in the hadith, min ajil, because of. So this was considered sariyah, very clear, that the ruling here, the reason of this ruling is the sadness it's going to bring the third person. Okay. The next one is kay. Kay also basically means because. Kay la yakuna dulatan bayn al-aghniya'i minkum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, to give zakah, basically that the money does not become rotating between the rich people alone. That's why we give, one of the reasons why we give zakah. So kay here means, this is the illah, this is one of the reasons of it. There's also inna and fa'inna. Fa'in. Fa'inna is more emphatic than inna. But both of them are basically telling us the same thing, which is that this is the reason. So if somebody said, kiss the hand of your father, فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ, for this is the reason that will give him respect. So فَإِنَّ here would mean, like, this is the reason why he's telling you to kiss the hand, right? Then we have الْمَفْعُولُ لِأَجْلِهِ. And these are the things that are done for its sake, for the sake of that thing. So it's a verb with a reason. So somebody said, now if they didn't say fa'inna or inna, but they said kiss the hand of your father to respect him, or kiss the hand of your father, it is respectful. So here's a verb and there's a reason. Even though they didn't use min ajid, and they didn't use kay, and they didn't use fa'inna, it's maf'ul li'ajlihi, it's done for its sake. Okay, next we have al-zahir. And al-zahir means, we talked about al-zahir before in other areas of usul, it does not mean analogy. It's like that. It means the apparent. And we are saying that here's a scenario where there are possibilities of what the illah is, but one of them is more likely than the other. And how does this show up? By the letter lam or the letter ba. So if somebody said, لا تكلم زميلك لتنتبه في الدرس. Don't speak to your classmate so that لتنتبه, that you may pay attention in the class. The lam here, the scholars of language say, look, the lam can mean different things in language. It can mean ownership, تمليك. It can mean other things. But the overwhelming reason is cause, right? So that they are saying, don't speak to your friend, classmate, so that, because you can pay attention in class. So the lam, is it just going in and out constantly? The PowerPoint? Okay. With the ba' is the same thing. فَبِمَا نَقْضِيهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ لَعَنَّاهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِمَا نَقْضِيهِمْ. They broke مِيثَاقَهُمْ, their covenant. لَعَنَّاهُمْ, we curse them. فَبِمَا, the ba' here, what is it indicating? Cause, because. Because of what did Allah curse them? نَقْضِيهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ. They broke their covenant. So ima and tanbih can show up in different ways. The first is the letter fa. Ima and tanbih, sign or acknowledgement or indication, acknowledgement. This is when you have an act coupled with a verb where if we don't draw the conclusion that these two are connected by illa, it would make the statement not eloquent. It would make the statement kind of incoherent, right? And the Quran and Sunnah is always understood as being eloquent. We always understand it as eloquent. So the first example here is the letter fa. So this is applied whether the fa is said by the narrator, the Sahabi, or by the legislator, the Prophet ﷺ or Allah ﷺ. So an example, hadith, saha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fasajad. The Prophet forgot something in his prayer. Saha Rasulullah fasajad. So, fa here, fa, he made sujood. Why did the Prophet make sujood? Because he forgot something. So because he forgot, he made sujood, right? So even though the narrator does not say, because the Prophet forgot something, he made sujood, he doesn't directly say this. The fa here is an indication, it's a sign that this is the reason. Saha Rasulullah fa sajad. So the letter fa tells us this, right? Same thing, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qa'a fatawadda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam vomited, fatawadda. Fa made wudu. What is the fa telling us here? He made wudu for what reason? Because he vomited. So meaning that vomit breaks one's wudu. Okay, the second way or sign or indication of a illa is what we call sighat al-jaza, the form of reward. So when you have reward coupled with an action, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Whoever does a mustard weight of good shall see it. Why is he going to see it? And who's going to see the good? Who's going to see the good? The person? The person who does the good, right? Why is he going to see it? Because he did something good. So again, it does not, but realize the verse does not say because this person does something good, he's going to see the reward, right? But we make that connection. If we don't make that connection, then it's kind of incoherent, right? The next is اقتران الحكم بوصف مناسب, the coupling of the ruling with an appropriate description. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says the judge should not judge while he is angry. What's the basis for this judgment being haram? It says anger. And here is an appropriate description, the anger, with the prohibition, right? They're right next to each other. The ruling of prohibition with the description of anger. So they're coupled together. We have to understand that the anger is the illah of that ruling. It's a clear signal. The response to a question with inclusion or description. What do we mean by this? A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, I had relations with my wife while I was fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, free a slave. Because it's a response to a question, without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet didn't explicitly say, freeing a slave is an expiation for the sin of being intimate with your wife while you are fasting. Of course, intimacy here means a complete intimacy. Just making sure everybody understands that. The Prophet doesn't say that explicitly, but he is responding to a description. He is responding to what the man has described, right? And so the response is enough for us to understand this is the illah here. Okay, finally, the removal of a benefit if we don't understand the description as part of the illah. So a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, I took a vow to Allah, I took a vow that I would slaughter a camel at a place called Bawana. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, what should I do? Basically, I took this vow. The Prophet said, does that place have any idols? Afiha Uthan. Are there any idols there? The men said, no. The Prophet said, in times of Jahiliyyah, did they have festivals in that area? Did they have Jahili idol worship festivals there? The man said, no. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go and fulfill your vow. Now, does the question of the Prophet have any influence over the ruling? Yes, it has to, right? Otherwise, why did he ask him the question? So if somebody were to say, we would have to say from this hadith that you can't slaughter in an area where there are idols, and you can't slaughter in a place where they have shirk festivals in it, right? And if we didn't understand that as being the illah, then the Prophet's questions don't make any sense. Why is he even asking him this, right? You'd lose the benefit of that question. So for us to understand there is a benefit in the Prophet asking the question is to understand that it's not permissible to slaughter an animal for the sake of Allah in a place where there are idols. There are also methods of extracting the illah that is only derived through istinbat. Istinbat is deduction, by means of deduction. So there's four ways of doing this. And this is where istinbat is where there is no nas. There's no clear nas, there's no zahir, there's no indication about the illah. Sometimes this happens, right? So something is made halal for us, haram for us, there's no reason, there's no illah, there's no legal basis behind it. We're just told not to do it, or to do it, whatever it might be. So how do we deduce the illah in these scenarios? There are different ways. So the first, as-sibr wa taqseem, means that trial and categorization. So mujtahid looks at the basis of the hukum. So let's use, for example, musical instruments, ma'azif, the time of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, ma'azif has been established to be haram. Right? Musical instruments established to be haram. And then he categorizes the features of the ma'azif. So he says, it's a machine. It's built from wood. It's heavy. Its weight is heavy. And it produces a percussive noise, for example. Then by trial and error, so this is what sibr and taqseem is, trial and error. He says, is the fact that it is a machine or an instrument, is that something that makes it haram? No, because we see other types of instruments and machines and utensils and whatever that are permissible. Is the fact that it's heavy a reason that it's haram? No, other things are heavy and are permissible. So you start basically listing all the features, then canceling them out one by one until you come to, okay, the percussive sound, this must be the reason that, this must be the illah of why it's haram, after eliminating all the other possibilities. Okay, the next one, al-munasabah, we mean the appropriate description here. So, let's say we look at khamr, and we say there's nothing appropriate to be the illah of khamr being haram except that it intoxicates, iskar. It can't be the taste, it can't be, you know, the sugar content or anything like that. This is not exactly like the first category. In the first category, you're listing all the features of the thing and then canceling them out one by one. In the second category, you're just saying this one feature must be the appropriate reason behind it. So it's not exactly like the first category, but it's similar. The next one is a shabah, similarity. We talked about this during Qiyas, where you have a farah, a new issue and an original issue, and they're both exceedingly similar in their features. We said the example of human voice put in the software and it sounds exactly like a musical instrument, right? And we say, look, they're basically the same thing. Their features are overwhelmingly similar, therefore they must take the same ruling. The fourth way to find the illah is a dawaran. Dawaran literally means that which goes around, rotation. What do we mean by this? We mean that we look to see where the ruling exists to find the illah. If we say X is the illah, but then we find X happening at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and yet the ruling is not there, then X must not be the illah. Something else must be the illah, right? We gave the example, whenever the Prophet traveled, he shortened the prayer. Whenever he didn't travel, he didn't shorten the prayer. So the description of traveling rotates with the hukm. I know we talked about this last week, but this is an example here. Okay, let's do some quiz questions. The scholars have a consensus that the illah of the prohibition of passing judgment while angry is the distracted hearts and minds. So what is the correct type of illah? There can be three categories. Either it's ijma' or nas or istinbat. Which one is this? Ijma'. We said the scholars have a consensus. It's ijma'. Okay. ما أفاء الله على رسوله من أهل القرى فلله وللرسول ولذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم. Allah says, what Allah restored to His Messenger from the people of the towns, it is for Allah and for the Messenger and for His near relatives and orphans and the stranded traveler. كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم. So that it may not be a perpetual distribution amongst the rich amongst you. And that whatever the Messenger has given you, then take, and whatever He has forbidden you, then refrain from. Okay, is this ijma' or nas or istinbat? Nas. Is it sarih or zahir or ima' wa tanbih? Sarih. Why is it sarih? Kay la takuna dula tanbih. Okay. Al-zaniyat wa-zani fajlidu kulla wahid minhum mi'ata janda. The unmarried woman or the unmarried man found guilty of zina, lash each one of them with 100 lashes. Is this ijma' or nas or istinbat? Nas. Of course it's nas. It's an ayah right here. Okay, and what is it? Sarih or zahir or ima' wa tanbih? Why is it sarih? Right. You have a ruling coupled, which is the hukm of lashing them, coupled with the description, zina. It's not directly telling you you're going to lash them because of the zina. But we have to make that connection, otherwise it doesn't make sense, right? Is it also the fact. Okay. The Prophet, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, صلى بهم فسها فسجد سجدتين ثم تشهد ثم سلم. The Prophet led the companions in prayer and forgot something, so he made two prostrations and he said the tashahud and he made taslim. So is it ijma' or nas or istinbat? Nas. Is it sarih or zahir or ima' wa tanbih? فسها فسجد. Because we have the fat. Okay, someone says it is analogized through qiyas that passing judgment during a state of intense grief should carry the same ruling as passing judgment during intense anger, as they both cloud the intellect. Our intellect can understand that the benefit of prohibiting passing judgment during anger is that it aids clouding the mind, thus preventing proper judgment in a case. Is this a jama'a, nas, or istinbat? Istinbat, okay. And what kind of istinbat was it? In the appropriate description. Basically saying that this must be the description of it. Like this, he's saying that, I understand why he's saying similarity. Similarity would have said these are pretty much the same thing. But he's not saying that. He's saying that when we look at the hadith of passing judgment during anger, we can only say that the only appropriate, basically, reason for that is that anger aids clouding the mind. Right? Okay. If it is analogized that corn is like barley, so the Prophet ﷺ said, you cannot trade barley for barley. Right? Form of riba transaction. So if it is analogized that corn is like barley when it comes to riba transactions, when the description of barley is analyzed, you will not find any description that impacts riba. The differences in taste and measure, weight, sustenance, yet none of these. So the difference between corn and barley in taste or measure and weight and sustenance, yet none of these impact the ruling of riba. None of these have an impact on the ruling of not trading barley for barley. Therefore, we should not trade corn for corn. Is this ijma' or nas or istinbat? Istinbat. What kind of istinbat is it? Exactly. This is sibil and taqsim. So you're looking at all the features of the barley, its taste, its measure, its weight, its sustenance. We're canceling all of them out. We're saying none of these can be the reason. Therefore, we can make an analogy here. Okay, right back to the beginning of this course, we said there's four discourses of usul al-fiqh. We covered al-madlul, hukm wada'i, hukm taklifi. We covered all of the dalala, so everything we took from... why am I blanking right now? Like mutlaq and muqayyad, and what we took from عام and خاص, and all these things are dalala. And for the dalil, we covered some of it. We covered the Qur'an, and we covered the sunnah, and we covered ijma', and we covered right now qiyas. And we said these are the sources of Islamic law. So now we're going to talk about the ones that are differed over. Not all of the scholars take it. These four categories, Qur'an, sunnah, ijma', qiyas, all the madahib take these sources of law. These ones are differed over, but of course we're studying from the Hanbali perspective, so we're taking it how the Hanbalis would understand it. So we're probably not going to cover all of these in our time. We'll cover a couple of them very quickly, inshallah. And then next week we'll cover the rest of these, Mustahab Mursal, Istihsan, and Istishab. And we'll cover the last portion, which is Al-Mustadil. Okay, Qawl al-Sahabi. The statement of the Sahabi. Like we said, you know, there are differences of opinion about whether, how to take the statement of a Sahabi. And we say there are five categories. The first one is, ما لا يقال بالرأي. So if a companion says something, is it a source of law? We say, okay, look, is what he talked about, is what he said, something that cannot be said by means of opinion? What do I mean by this? Let's say one of the Sahaba said something, and we say that thing that he's talking about cannot be understood through ijtihad, cannot be understood through opinion. So a Sahabi says, on the day of judgment, this will happen. Or he tells you, in Jannah, there will be this and this. He's not telling you the Prophet said it, he's saying it himself. But can we understand that a Sahabi would speak about Jannah, or speak about the signs of the Day of Judgment, or speak about the hellfire? All these things are from the ghaib. He's not going to have an opinion about these things. He's only going to say it if he heard it from the Prophet ﷺ, right? So we make rafa' here. We raise this to the Prophet, basically. So if a Sahabi says, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is X, Y, and Z, we say, this is not his own opinion. He's telling us what the Prophet told him, right? Even though he's not specifically saying the Prophet said this, we're saying he's speaking about a matter that only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have only said it if he heard it from the Prophet, basically. Now, this is not only issues of belief or ghaib or something like that. Even certain fiqhi issues, this can be true. So an example, and I tried to find an example. There is an opinion from some of the companions, and I will stress here, don't take what I say as a rule, because there are many, many, many conditions, okay? Some of the companions said that if a woman uses water, if there's a basin of water, and a woman uses it for whatever, making wudu, washing, whatever, can a man come to that same basin and make tahara from it? And some of the scholars said no, based on a statement of some of the companions. Now again, there's a lot of conditions, so don't take this as a rule. Okay, there's a lot. We'll do a course on fiqh, inshallah, and then we can go through all this. But the point is, they took the statement of the Sahaba on this as though they were, it was the Prophet saying it. Why? Because they said, nobody can rationalize this. Like, this is not a thing that, this is not an ijtihadi issue, right? This is not an issue where you make ijtihad. They can only say this if they heard it from the Prophet, right? So that's one, like a fiqhi issue, basically, where they say, this can only come from the Prophet as a teaching of theirs. So we make tawqif here. Tawqif means to stand, like to stay, meaning it goes back to the dalil of the sunnah, right? So basically, we raise it back to the sunnah. And the next type is إِذَا أَجْمَعَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّحَابَ صَرَاحَةً. If the Sahaba are explicit, they all agree about something. All the Sahaba agree X, Y, and Z. All the Sahaba agree that the Qur'an is Kalamullah, for example. All of them explicitly have said the Qur'an is the word of Allah. This is ijma'. And we already talked about ijma' sarih, right? This is explicit ijma', and it is a source of law. Now, if the statement of the Sahabi, one of the Sahaba says something, and that statement becomes well known, it's popular, people know that he said it, and none of them said anything against it. Understand? So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu gets on the minbar, and he says something on the minbar, in the Jumu'ah khutbah. So everybody hears it, and people here are going to talk about it. So it's well known what Umar said, and nobody said anything against it. Nobody said, you're wrong. Nobody said, I don't agree with this, etc. This is also ijma', right? This is what we call silent ijma', ijma' sukuti. Because if they were against it, they would have said something. Now you get into the areas where we tend to have differences of opinion, where a sahabi said something, and we don't know, was what he said well known or not? Did people hear about it or not? And we don't know of any other sahabi to contradict him, right? So a sahabi says something, and we don't know if the other sahaba found out about it. We don't know if it became popular. We say it's not a jama'ah. So the first two types are a jama'ah. Jama'ah is a very strong form of evidence. This is not ijma', but we still, and this is a difference of opinion, but our madhab takes that the stronger opinion is it is an evidence. Right? So sahabi says something, it is an evidence. It is a proof. And we use it. I gave an example before. Give the example too much, but reciting Quran at the grave. And Imam Ahmad used to say it was haram. But he got a narration that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an told in his wasaya, in his will, he told his children, when you bury me, recite these verses. He gave them a certain amount of verses to recite at the grave. So this is a difference of opinion. This issue is a difference of opinion. Some scholars disagree with it. But Imam Ahmad, when he got that narration, he changed his opinion. He said it's permissible to recite Quran at the grave. Why? Because for him, قول الصحابي حجة, the statement of the Sahabi is a source of law. Right? Even if somebody might say, well, we don't know if Ibn Umar's statement was well known, etc. He'll be like, nobody said opposite to him, and he said it, so it's a source of law. The final one is we say, if a Sahabi says something, and another Sahabi disagrees, then this is not a source of law. Two Sahaba disagree, it's not a hujjah, it's not an evidence for us. Okay. Next is shara' min qablana. Shara' min qablana is the sharia of the previous ummas. We'll end inshallah on this one. We say the sharia of previous ummas can be only four types. ما ثبت أنه شرع لنا, what is established that it's part of our sharia. So it was part of the sharia's of other nations, but it's also part of our sharia. So when we talk about the other sharia's, we're talking about the sharia of Musa, alayhi salam, of Isa, of Ibrahim, of others, the prophets before. So what is established for us as a part of our sharia? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ وَالْأَنْفُ بِالْأَنْفِ etc. Allah says, we ordained upon them. Who is them here? It's talking about Bani Israel, so the Torah. We ordained upon them, أن النفس بالنفس, that a soul is for a soul, a life for a life, and an eye for an eye, and a nose for a nose, etc. For the rest of the ayah. So Allah is saying, this was a rule we gave Bani Israel. But is it a rule for us as well? Yes, the Prophet said, كتاب الله القصاص. God has ordained qisas, a life for a life. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِصَاصُ. Oh, you believe, qisas has been made a rule upon you. So, it's established in our religion, even though it also existed in the other religions, and we say it's a source of law. The next type is مَا ثَبَتَ أَنَّهُ لَيْسَ بِشَرْحَ لَنَا. What has been established as not part of our sharia. So we know that it's part of their sharia, but it's not part of our sharia. So the obvious example here is Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam in the Quran. His father, his mother, his brothers, all of them make sujood to him. وَخَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا. Allah says they all went down in sujood to Yusuf. Were they worshipping Yusuf? No, they were showing him respect. Right? So in their sharia, it was permissible to make sujood to another human being out of respect. Not out of worship, out of respect. In our sharia, it's not permissible. There are many hadith about this. So it's not permissible. So we say, even though it was permissible at the time of Yusuf, and we know in the Quran that it was permissible in his time, it is established as not part of our sharia. Therefore, this is not a source of law. Now, we get into what was narrated, مَا وَرَدَ عَنْ طَرِيقَهُمْ. What is narrated from them. What do we mean by this? In the first two examples, we're saying things are part of the sharia of Bani Israel, the sharia of Musa, the sharia of Yusuf. They're part of their sharia. How do we know it's part of their sharia? From the Quran, from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now what about things that the Quran and sunnah didn't say, but they, the Jews or the Christians, will say this is part of our law, our religion. Like a Jewish man came and said, part of our Tanakh, part of our Torah is X, Y, and Z. Do we take that as an evidence? No, we don't. Right? So for us to acknowledge the Sharia of those before them, it has to come through our sources, the Quran and Sunnah. Right? Why? Because we know that their sources are corrupted and changed. So we can't, what they say doesn't matter. The final one is what came in our sharia from the previous sharias, but our sharia didn't say anything about it. It didn't say this is permissible, it didn't say this is haram, it didn't say anything about it. So what is the rule here? We say the stronger opinion, it's a difference of opinion, but we take the stronger opinion, is it is an evidence. What is an example here? Musa alayhi salam in the Quran got married. What was the mahr he had to pay? Years of service. 8 years of service. If you add two, then that is good. That's what the father said, right? So now, is it permissible for somebody to get married and make the mahr years of service? I don't have any money. I'll work for you for a year. Is that permissible? So we say yes. Our sharia didn't say it's haram, right? Our sharia also didn't say this is permissible. Our sharia didn't say anything. But we have the story about Musa alayhi salam, and it was permissible for him. And so since there's nothing contradicting it in our sharia, we will accept it as a source of law. Yes? Sorry? No, in the previous one, we don't accept it because it didn't come through the Quran and Sunnah. It came from them. Out of their books, out of their mouth. So they're like a Jewish guy, a Jewish rabbi comes and tells us, X, Y, and Z is a rule in our religion. Do we say, okay, we'll take that as a source of law? No, we don't. We don't trust his books. Right? So the only, if we're going to use the sharia of Musa and Ibrahim and Yusuf in our sharia in any way, it has to come through the Quran and Sunnah. So the Quran tells us this was permissible at their time. Right. Okay, that's all, inshallah, for today. Anyone have any questions? No? Inshallah. So, like I said, inshallah, next week, probably our last class. Inshallah, I'm going to try to do everything, fit everything in for next week. And that way we'll be done. And then you guys have time to review, inshallah. And then we're done this class, bi-idhnillah. I'm thinking the next class to be about fiqh. Maybe we take a book in fiqh and study it. Yeah? Inshallah. You guys are interested in that?
Yep.
Yes? We could do qawa'id as well. So qawa'id is like usul. It's a little bit different. So usul is you start off with what are the principles for us to understand fiqh. Qawa'id is, okay, here's all of fiqh, right? We look at all the rulings of fiqh. What are the rulings we can, what are the principles we can extract from fiqh? So it's like the other side of the fiqh. And it wouldn't be that long. It wouldn't be too long. It would be just a few classes, I think, to cover it. It's up to all of you. I don't know if you guys are tired of now all the rules and principles.
It's more practical. I just feel like I've never heard of qawa'id in English. And there's a lot of classes in English.
Yeah.
And it's much more practical. Like, usul is very theoretical. Qawa'id is like principles you can apply in your life as well.
Yeah. You know, I'll put it in the group and then you guys decide out of those two, inshallah. جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك